Following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
We're going to be in verse 4 and 5, and so if you want to go ahead and start turning there. I want to thank Mr. Lamar for taking over class for me last week and next week as well.
Is that funny?
All right, so we are in a section of the book of Romans that we have categorized as service. We saw a couple of weeks ago at the first part of the chapter how God wants our life to be offered as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual worship, as Paul says. And so here in Romans chapter 12, he goes on and over the next five chapters is going to dig into what that means. He starts off by saying in verse 2, he says that we do this, we live as a living sacrifice by rejecting the world, renewing our mind, which aligns our will with God's will as revealed in His Word. And this is spiritual worship, offering of ourselves. So, service is the result of living as a living sacrifice. And this is really what the whole next five chapters Paul spends unpacking this concept of service and what that means. And so, the first component needed for service in God's kingdom, as we saw, is a transformed heart, a new nature. The first 11 chapters that Paul goes through, it's really about who you are. That is what it's needed to serve. Second of all, what he talked about in the first couple of verses here was a renewed mind, which one, as Mr. Lamar went over last week in verse 3, the first thing towards a renewed mind is an attitude of humility. Humility, knowing who you are and what God has done for you. And then today we're in the second part of a renewed mind where we pick up in verse 4, where a renewed mind is a mind that knows your relationship to other people. And that's what we're talking about today. So, Emery, if you wouldn't mind reading for me Romans 12, let's do 3 through 8, if you would.
For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has in Christ. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we through many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, and the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness.
Thank you very much. All right, let me pray for us this morning. Father, we thank you for the day, for the opportunity to be here, to worship, to praise you through prayer, reading of your word, studying it, hearing it preached, song. I thank you for this body. I thank you for the way that we sanctify each other, that we grow in our likeness of you. I pray today for your spirit to be here, convicting us and changing us and making us more and more into the image of your son. I thank you for all those in attendance, and I pray that they will hear the things that your spirit brings to their mind, that you will convict and uplift and encourage by us being here together. And we thank you for the blessing of the church, that you haven't left us on our own, but you've connected us so that we can grow in you. And pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as we said, a person with a renewed mind is one, as verse 3 says, is humble and understands their relationship to others, as we see here starting in verse 4. So, my first question would be, according to verse 4, what is our relationship to others? What is the analogy? What is the relationship to others like? What does he say? One body. Exactly. The relationship is like a body. Now, the important question, what does that mean?
We all have different functions.
We all have different functions. All right. That's a component of it. Absolutely. What else?
Each one of us has a
How else are we like a body? We all work together. Sometimes the body works together when it's functioning well, right? Yeah. We like it when that happens. It's better. All members of Christ. Yeah. All part of His body. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah, this analogy has always been extremely fascinating to me. You know, it's used a lot in Scripture. And, you know, it's interesting, you know, when we as humans use analogies, we have to take something outside of ourselves, something we don't have control over, and compare it to something else. But it's almost not fair that God gets to use an analogy of two things that He created. So His analogies are perfect because He created them both with full understanding of what He was going to use these analogies for. So He's got a little unfair advantage there on us, but it makes this one much easier. The overarching point of the body analogy in this verse and the other times that it's being used is that as a people of God, we have complete unity. Yet, at the same time, we have diversity. There's unity of the body, but there's also diversity. And that is the overarching image that he's trying to do, and the body is a perfect example to illustrate that. We've talked before how unity is one of the themes of Romans. In writing this letter to the Church of Rome, they had a whole lot of discord going on at the time. This is probably not too long after the Jews had been kicked out of Rome, and they had just been welcomed back in. Yet when they come back in and they go to these local congregations they're used to being a part of, all of a sudden the churches are very different. They're very Greek. They think different. They act different. They're doing different things. And so there's a lot of consternation about that in there. You have slave people, free people. You know, Rome was a melting pot of a lot of different cultures in its day. And so there was a lot of things going on inside of this church that was causing a lot of discord. And so that's one of the themes that Paul is talking about is the unity of the church. And this section using this analogy of the body is no different. So, as we said, the idea of the body is that we have unity, yet there is also diversity. What are some of the things that as a body, in using this analogy, that we have unity in? Ms. Judy already said one of them. Yeah.
You know, we as a body of believers, you don't have to be fed by the blood of Christ. No matter what our service, what our function in the church,
yeah,
the body, you know, regardless of our purpose, we still share the same blood.
Yeah. Using that, you know, this analogy of the body of sharing the blood, but from practically as believers, what does that mean for us to share the blood?
I think we're all saved, we're all under Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we're to be fed by the blood. It brings us, you know, it brings us the breath and nutrition to every cell of the body.
Yeah.
And so if even as a child, you would take the rubber band and you put it around your finger until it turns white and feels numb.
Yeah.
You can see the effect of removing yourself from that life-giving blood. So I think just as if you were to chop off your finger, you would wither and die because it was no longer receiving. So I guess we need to stay within the body to get the nourishment.
Yeah. Yeah, to your point, if a body does not have blood, how long does it last? Not very long. That's right. Not good. You're right.
What about unity of purpose?
Okay.
You don't talk about that much.
Yeah. Yeah.
That we just seem to be on all different kinds of purposes. You know, one group is purposing to move this agenda, one group is purposing to move that agenda or whatever. In Christ, in the gospel, we have unity of purpose. Now, how how that purpose is fulfilled or administered can, I think, in a lot of ways, be as varied as the members of the body is varied.
Sure.
But at the end of the day, what the church is here for is for the glorification of God and to bring others to the knowledge of the gospel. And everything else should be really secondary or subservient to those primary purposes.
Yeah.
You think that's why they're trying to label so many things as a gospel issue? I mean,
I think people are pretty smart in that they feel like we have to rationalize it. I mean, we have to cloak the idea that it's just an agenda or it's a pet project that I'm interested in. If I call it a gospel issue, then that's a rallying cry to all Christians. And so it's a misapplication of what we're saying. But fundamentally, you understand that if the church is about the gospel, then that's what the church ought to be doing. But if I want to introduce a secondary thing that is not really gospel-oriented, and I want to get other Christians to help me with it, then I call it a gospel issue. So if we put a label on it that resonates with the Christian community to get others to help. Now, that's a misapplication of what we're saying, but it does speak fundamentally to a truth that I think all people, all Christians recognize. Now, to what degree they embrace it or follow it or abuse it or manipulate it, and we talk about that all day long, but we're to be gospel-centered.
Yeah.
Christ-centered. That's what the church is for. And so, we can feed people, and then we should. There's no argument there. We ought to clothe people, help people come out of poverty, help people in educational issues, certainly help people with dependencies of chemical addictions, relational problems. I mean, right down the line, we can help people with that, but our primary charge is to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so as we're preaching the gospel, educational issues straighten themselves out. Addiction issues, relational issues, illicit relationships, all kinds of immorality. If the gospel is being preached, those will straighten themselves out. And so instead of being a church that is socially minded, doing all these programs and hoping somebody gets a little dose of the gospel in the back, really what the church is preaching the gospel and allowing the work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, to remedy all these types of social issues that we would see through the preaching of the gospel. But we've kind of turned that on its head in modern evangelical life, where we've become more of a social agency with a little bit of gospel, as opposed to being the repository of the gospel that addresses social issues in the area.
Well, and that's a good point. I mean, ultimately our purpose is all things Christ. And using this analogy of the body, who is the head of the body?
Christ,
absolutely. We've been spending a lot of time in our confession here lately. Our confession in chapter 26 of the church, paragraph 4. It says, "The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, in whom, by the appointment of the Father, all power for the calling, institution, order, or government of the church is invested in a supreme and sovereign manner. All things are to him, from him, as he said, all things are from him, through him, and to him," as Paul just spent 11 chapters explaining in the first part of Romans. We're back to that again. So, all right. But what does it mean? What does it mean that Christ is the head of the body? What does that mean? And once again, going back to this analogy, how does the head lead the body? What does that mean? Telling you what to do? Sure. Good point. If you had your head but no brain, you wouldn't really do anything. So to your point, so what you're saying is it really the head
are we more referring to the mind, the brain, the consciousness? Is that what we're talking about here when we talk about the head of the body? Sounds like that's what you were saying. You say, if you don't have the brain, the head's just an empty shell, I guess, huh? Is that right, Noah? That's not good. All right.
Well, we tend to think about that in terms of leadership.
Yeah.
But it also shows this fundamental right to do that.
Okay. You know I'm going to ask a follow-up question to that. What?
Well, going back to your blood.
Yeah.
We are sinners because of our common heritage.
Okay. Yeah, and I like that, you know, that was one of the words they snuck in there in this description, that he is head of the church by the appointment of the Father. In other words, by right. You know, not to be confused with the divine right of kings. This truly is the divine right of kings.
And this might be taking it too far, but have you ever had a twitch and you can't control it? Like your brain is doing it, but you can't control it.
Yeah.
In that same rationale, over a decade ago, I had a DVD, which is a conditional vertigo. And ooh. So, when your body, you know, your mind is telling your body to do something, but my inner ear said, no, we're going down this roller coaster. We're not getting out of the truck. And it's been, you know, you're nauseous and throwing up stuff. All because part of your body is not listening.
Right.
To what your brain is telling it to do. Mm-hmm. And sometimes if we in the church, as a church body, and you get out, like, you know, you have other input, you start focusing on other things, like the social justice that we were talking about earlier. You're no longer about the business, it's the brain that tells you to do.
Yeah.
That's a scary commentary right there, that, you know, when body is not following the instruction of the brain, not only is it unfruitful, but it's sick. It doesn't function as it was created to function.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm kind of thinking about that as applied to modern-day evangelical life, where in a lot of places the body is not following what the head, the brain is telling it to do. You wonder why we've got all of these problems.
Mm-hmm.
Why there's so much fuss and fighting among brothers and sisters. Ineffective in his gospel witness.
Yeah.
People are not growing. There's a whole host of things. Well, it's actually not hard to
diagnose
if we're willing to be honest.
You know, and it's a good point. Using the analogy that Paul uses in Ephesians for marriage, you know, he's using the analogy of Christ and the church. And some of the things that he says there is that Christ as head cares for the body, cares for the church. The body submits to Christ, therefore it is being told what to do. So it's caring for the body, telling it what to do. To your point, does the body always obey what the head tells it what to do physically? And from in our analogy of Christ, you know, the answer is no. But when that happens, it's because it is malfunctioning. That is not how it's designed. You know, whether it's the body, you know, the physical body, or the analogy of the church. And when it's malfunctioning, what does it need? It needs correction. Maybe that's discipline. In some radical cases with the body, it's amputation. You know? But it's still what it needs.
But when it's functioning properly, the body does what the head tells it.
Absolutely. Now, go ahead.
What a mighty God we serve that He gives us analogies that we can all understand.
Yes.
There's no one that doesn't have a body that couldn't understand how their arms work or how the brain. I mean, even the smallest child knows they have to have legs to walk. They have to have feet to crawl. Like, I mean, all those things. Like,
have to have eyes to watch Paw Patrol.
You understand what those try to give people analogies.
Yeah, well, that's what I said. He had the benefit of not only using the analogy, but creating both of the constructs in the analogy. Yeah. So it was very well done. Very well done. In our own body, what happens to us when we start letting other parts other than the head lead? For example, what if we start letting our stomach make decisions for us? Where does that lead us? Sick. If I say sick, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. What about our fleshly desires, our lusts? Where does that lead us when we start letting that make decisions for us? All sorts of problems. What about our emotions? Can you always trust your feelings? Absolutely. I remember 10 years ago saying, do not trust yourself when you're tired. Going back to the stomach. Yeah, when you're hungry. Another one. Don't try to make big major life decisions when you're hungry, angry, tired. But that's a good point, yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. What about when you let your eyes make decisions? Things that look good to you. But all they'll do is put you in debt and they'll just rust anyway. You know? Your mouth, maybe things you want to say, you think you should say. And sometimes you look back and are glad, well, I'm really glad I didn't let that one fly. And other times you really regret what you did let fly. It's not good. What if you let your skin control you? Comfort, luxury, ease. We like things soft. What about itching ears? What about when those control us? That's the good stuff. That's the good stuff, absolutely. Feet. Maybe you like to go somewhere that's not good for you and you let your feet make the decision. The point is, in the analogy, there is only one part meant to lead. And that is your head. That's why, you know, it's. You've probably heard people say things like, oh, well, you know, he's got too much head knowledge. You know, he doesn't it's just guys, he just needs to open his heart and just go with it. Well, there's a truth behind the principle of what they're saying. But if you read just these several verses we're in right here, head, mind, understanding, sober judgment, testing, all of these things is very intellectual. God has designed us as creatures that we, at least as far as scientists think, are one of the only creatures that can talk back to ourselves. We can have a thought and say, I'd like this, and then we can say, no, you shouldn't do that. That is not going to go well. And we can talk back, we can have this inner dialogue in our mind about what is right. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm. I'm with you. What happens when one begins to take over? What happens when one begins to take over? Yeah. Fine. We'll table that one, man. We'll come back to it.
That's why with our children, one of the most important things that we begin at the very beginning to teach
because then as soon as the head is outside, the child will do what the child wants to do. But once they learn self-control, they're self-control. And that's crucial.
Well, and that goes back to the initiating factor of all this is that transformed heart. And that transformed heart, through the renewal of the mind, will bring your will or your desire in alignment with God. And that part of that renewing of the mind are these things. So let's think about it this way. What happens, or what is the result, when someone other than Christ is head of our church? What happens then? What happens when someone other than Christ is head of the church, our church, congregation, body? It's ineffective. Ineffective. Led in the wrong direction. What did you say? Multiple heads. Yeah. I can't remember who the pastor, there was some pastor one time that said, yeah, you end up with multiple heads, and as we all know, anything with more than one head is a monster and needs to be killed. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that's a good point you bring up. Is it just people that might compete as head of a church, or could there be things as well, ideas, ideals, projects, theologies, all sorts of things, causes? We're talking a little bit about that earlier. I know there's entire congregations out there that are united around social justice causes, and that's what they exist to do. Community outreach. I remember years ago listening to something by Bodie Bachum, and he was talking about one of his big concerns of their church is that it would be known as a homeschooling church, and people would come there because it was about homeschooling, and that would become the head, essentially, of the church. And those things can happen. And not that these things, social causes, community outreach, homeschooling, not that these things are bad in and of themselves, but ultimately an idol is anything that takes your love or affection more than Christ. And that's what these things are. And same thing with, ultimately, if anything is taking head of the body other than Christ, it's some form of idolatry in whatever capacity it is. You know, maybe it ends up with a charismatic leader and it's a cult, or like the stuff in men's group that we've been going over, where you're ultimately in some form or shape, you're elevating man's word over God's word. You know, I think of the elevation of personal revelation in the charismatic church, where someone can, and what they say is more important than Scripture. What God told me, what God revealed to me, is more important than this. And that's ultimately idolatry. Something is head of the church that is not Christ.
Sure.
Sure. Well, and that's an excellent point, because going back to the analogy of the body, isn't that what our physical body does sometimes? I'm sure y'all are all familiar with autoimmune reactions. It's where the natural body's system designed to fight off intruders goes haywire and starts attacking the things that the body needs. The body feels like it is helping out. It is doing the exact right thing to take care of the body, but it is actually destroying itself. And so whether it's the physical body or in the church, I think you're right. I think a lot of it is a feeling or a sense that I'm helping God out. I'm doing the right thing. But if it's not tied back to the head, if it's not tied back to the revelation of the Word of God, if it's not coming from a transformed heart, then it is not helping. We are that autoimmune system attacking ourselves in that case. It was not tied. Yeah.
I mean, this is as old as the garden.
Yeah.
Because when Satan asked Eve, did God really say that?
Yeah.
You know what she said? Oh, yeah, we can't eat of it or
touch it.
Whoa, hang on here a second. God didn't say that.
Yeah.
God said, don't eat of it. But see, you see there evidence of us trying to add to the rules given to us. We would say it's an extra hedge, but really it's a deviation.
Those are difficult at times to separate. Extremely difficult. Yeah.
And that may be one reason why so many churches have gotten away from the teaching of literal Scripture.
Hmm.
Because they're so well intentioned by interpreting for the people, the lay people who don't understand. They're very well intentioned. But it's not for the glory of the Lord unless it is measured by the standard
Absolutely. So as the body has unity in the head, Matthew Henry says this. He says, the church is united in one common head and is also united, actuated, and animated by one common spirit. What do you think he means by that?
Read the last one.
the body is also actuated and animated by one common spirit. What do you think he means? What else? What do you think? What about, what is this one common spirit? One common spirit. He said, the church is united in one common head. It is also united, actuated, and animated by one common spirit. Okay. Sure. Okay. Which mm-hmm. All one. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely.
Kind of like Civil War. Right?
Yeah.
You know, you got Civil War going on. And everybody that's on the same side of the road.
Right.
There are different experience levels, there's different strength levels, there's different ways of doing stuff. There are people who are better fitted to be, you know, in certain places of growth than others. But yet, everybody with all of the differences have one singular goal, and that is to pull that rope in the same direction.
Same direction.
So the Spirit does all of that. He puts people where they, within the body of Christ, he puts people where they are best fitted to work, gives them an ability, he grants to them perspectives and experience, life experience, heritage, you know, all kinds of different things, which are wonderful. I mean, we've said it before, church, the body of Christ would be an incredibly boring place. We're all the same.
We're all the same.
But we're not.
Yeah.
But we all have a singular goal, and that is to pull the rope in the same direction.
Yeah. And you know, he says it here, you know, in the members in verse 4, and the members do not all have the same function. He goes into giftings in later verses. You're absolutely right. There are a lot of these differences, but one of the common unities is that same spirit that is within everybody. And that's what I love about, this is going to sound funny, but stay with me. I love arguing with Christians. I love getting into disagreements with Christians. I love getting into a fight or even whatever it is with Christians. And here's why. At the end of the day, having the same spirit in you, having the same unity of purpose, having the same head that you are following, you'll be okay. Yeah, sure. Do I wish that I wasn't sinful that led to those things? Absolutely. But I know that whatever it is, we're ultimately going to work it out because it's the same spirit that is inside of you dealing with both of you as individually to bring about reconciliation of a relationship. And a truth to be known. And so, even when you disagree and have these issues, there can still be great fellowship. And I don't see that outside of Christ. I don't see that. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure. Sure.
That's the case. So many aspects of life. Yeah. Every aspect of life.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. It's the same head, same spirit. True. Yeah. No. You see a body malfunctioning. Now, speaking of the body, Christ is the head. Let's define, who is the body? What is Paul talking about here? He says, for as in one body we have many members. What's he talking about? The church, all right? Excellent. Let's define that. What is the true church? What does that mean? Regenerate believers. All right, regenerate believers. Regenerate believers here, there, everywhere, all time, yesterday, future. Okay. So it would be everybody, everywhere, believers. Once again, going back to our confession here. Where am I looking? 26 again. Chapter 1. The universal church, with respect to the internal work of the Spirit and truth of grace, may be called invisible, consist of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ. The head thereof is the spouse, under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that fills all and is in all. So the church is all the saints over all time that ever have lived and ever will live. Yeah.
But what they meant was, in the universal church,
yeah,
believers from all times come together to worship Christ. Of course, the saints who are in heaven are worshiping Christ continually.
Right.
But it, what they were driving at is, in their local congregations, if those congregations met, they were unified with other congregations
that
were meeting to worship. And that worship transcended time and space and locality.
Yeah.
And so the universal church, when it comes to worship, you know, we may have, how many ever we have in this place,
mm-hmm,
at this given time, but we're unified with all believers everywhere. Believers, not, mm-hmm, people coming to,
right,
religious worship, but believers,
yeah,
from all times, worshiping the living Christ. And so there are the myriads,
one spirit,
myriads,
yeah,
that Scripture
speaks to. That one spirit. Absolutely. This chapter is full of good stuff. So, obviously, you know, in English, we have a very lazy language, especially in American English. We like to take one word and have that one word apply to 85 different things, depending on the context. And anybody coming to our language, it takes them forever to figure it out. Well, we're no different with this word church that we use these days. You know, church can be referred to as the physical building. It may mean a local gathering of believers. It may mean the universal church. It may mean the institutional church. It may mean pick a different definition. We have to define what we mean because we use this one word. But I appreciate what they did in the London Baptist Confession. They delineated between the universal church. They separate it into the invisible church and the visible church. Okay, because the invisible is across all time, so you can't see people that live before you or after, so it's invisible. Then they have visible church, which is present on earth at that time. And then they even separate another word, and they use a word called congregations. They do not refer to local bodies as churches. They refer to local bodies as congregants or local gatherings or congregations. And I appreciate them doing that because when you're talking about the church, it makes it a lot easier to use two different words instead of one and having to find it each time. But in this chapter, they talk about congregations in the next section here, and which is much more descriptive.
But this is ultimately where our diversity comes from, is the individual members of the body. Whether those members are of a church organized of congregations, comprised of members, but it's the individual groupings that you would say underneath the church, all believers. So if we're united with the same head, the same spirit, yet we're diverse in our many members, as it says here in verse 4, how are we diverse? Verse 4 tells us, the last word of verse 4, I'll give you a hint. How are we diverse? What does the word say, the last word of verse 4? Function. Yeah, we are diverse in our function. All right, same head, same spirit, to your point, same purpose, but our function is different in the body. In particular, he gets into talking about spiritual gifting here. But let's stay with the broader definition of functions for a minute. Different functions in the body. What are some of the functions that need to occur in a congregation? To go on. Yeah, greeting, cooking, cleaning, pick something. Worship, absolutely.
You gotta have leadership.
I mean, leadership.
Tug of war issue. You know, if you have somebody at the base of your tug of war, he's the one that always shouts 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4.
Yeah.
He's making the whole church, the whole line, feel better. But we've got to the point where we're like, oh, that's such a good idea to have that guy doing that. He's now untied from the rope, and he's standing beside the rope, telling people 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. And eventually, we have a whole lot of cheerleaders that aren't even holding on to the rope because we've begun to think that it's more important to cheer on the line than it is to actually do the work of pulling
the rope. The committee you're always talking about?
Yeah. I've never done a tug of war where I didn't somehow get dirty. Obviously, if you lose, you get pulled across the line, you get dirty, but. You get dirty pulling,
sure.
Even if you win. And so, yeah, I mean, we're afraid to get dirty.
Sometimes. But God made every single person he made with a unique set of gifts, talents, and abilities that are uniquely you. And those things are uniquely given to you for the purpose of your local congregation, which is for the purpose of the greater church as a whole. And all these things are different, you know, and without going through it, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul goes into much greater detail of this analogy of the body and the different body parts. And, you know, he says, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? He goes through all these different components that we have. And we are very different. And it's those differences that are very good for us. That's what gets everything done and brings it all together. But at the same time, I think if we're honest with ourselves, have those differences between all of us ever frustrated anybody? Has anybody ever thought, if only they would think like me? If only they were like this? And then we probably have other days where we think, praise God they don't think like I do. We would really be in trouble if everybody thought or did like I did. A lot of those things. And I think the same thing applies not just to individuals, but applies to different congregations. There's different congregations that have different bents for them. Because there is all sorts of functions in this world towards the purpose of Christ. The different, even on a congregational level, have different nuances to them, you know? And just like as people, those things can seem frustrating. But along with the unity of the head and the unity of the spirit, these are functions that God is using in his greater visible and invisible church as well. Right.
With us when we go somewhere else. But if Christ is the head, and the body, the various congregations are pulling the rope in the same direction,
that it doesn't matter that one congregation's form of evangelism is different than another congregation's form of evangelism. As long as it is as long as it is leading people to the knowledge of Christ and trust and believe in the gospel in a biblical way, then however that evangelism is carried out, it is not necessarily the main issue.
Yeah.
We shouldn't try to force our form of evangelism on others or expect people to function the way that we're used to functioning. Because there is great liberty in Christ by functioning in a way that brings him glory.
Sure.
I think it doesn't come down to establish. We may judge a church because they show up and they're always, things must be addressed, you must wear your suit every Sunday, when you come. But I think when it comes down to delivering the message, when they're shipping Bibles, to Africa, or shipping Bibles to South America, they're not boxing the sports guns and ties to send them. They're sending the actual gospel. They're sending what those people really need. And they're putting their style on the side.
And in terms of community, the spirit, someone a number of years ago, much more knowledgeable than I, said that he believes that there's only one gift. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Everything else is a manifestation.
Yeah.
It's not all these things you get hung up on the day and gift service.
Sure. Yeah. So, I guess the natural question to all this would be is, why does God design such variety in His church and in His congregations? Why? Why are there all these differences to get stuff done? For His glory. You can't say. Yeah.
Like when you look at the world, like if we only had roses,
yeah,
they'd be beautiful, but over time, they'd be like,
they would get bored.
They'd get bored. It's true.
I mean, just look at the created order around
you. Yeah.
I mean, that was one of the things that was interesting to me when we were going through the art videos.
Right.
We talked about, making the apples.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Color there is this strand of fur. So God is created with just incredible, almost unimaginable diversity. And so when we try to make ministry singularly faceted, it's like trying to paint an animal's fur one color, and it comes off looking plastic and fake.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's everywhere. We had a serious move this morning. But he's a blossom I have never seen before.
Yeah. I think I believe that God intends to create and perfect a group of people for Himself that don't come that way. They don't start off that way, obviously. We all know that from experience about ourselves. But rather, God, He creates these people by having them use their gifts, live out life in the messiness of church and family and school and work and all these other places that sinners are. Because if you're honest with yourself, anywhere you are, there's a sinner. So you're there and you're working out all this garbage, but you're using your gifts towards other people, joining God in the process of serving others and ultimately helping others grow in their own gifting, in their own knowledge, in their own faith. And all of this is really just God's sanctification process with these things. Because anytime you get two sinners together, there's going to be some sparks at some point. And that's the stuff that God uses to rub off those rough edges, to make you more and more to the image of Christ. And how many people have y'all known that have been church hoppers? And the reason they're church hoppers is because they go to a church and they think everybody's perfect. And then they get to know those people and somebody hurts their feelings. So what do? They go to another church. And then they think everything's perfect there for a little while till they actually get to know them. Somebody hurts their feelings and they leave again. And they just do this because they have this false misconception that everything is going to be perfect.
It's the same folks that get into a marriage and they get into their first fight and they think, I must have married the wrong person. We would never be intended to fight like this. No, that's what God has designed these things to be. And we are using these gifts to serve each other, to push on each other. And not necessarily on purpose, but that's just the way that it works. You know, and so our gifts are being used, our diversity, our all the varieties are being used to help each other grow into the image of Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
If you only had happiness, you wouldn't understand how important it is by contrast with the sadness.
Sure.
Sure.
I mean, even something is, there's certain doctrines out there that I'll hear about. And I'll say, that is insane. How could those people believe that? They're completely crazy. And then I get to know some of these people and we start talking. And I may come to a point where I go, okay, all right, I disagree. But I see how they got there. Like, all right, it's not insane. I think it's wrong, but I at least get it. And I think that's so much of what this is. Yeah. Right. Yeah, you throw it out there and somebody questions you on it and you're like, yeah, I'm wrong. I don't know what I was thinking. Yeah. Absolutely. Sure. Exactly, yeah. If I disagree, I hate you. Sure. Yeah. And that's the thing, I can't remember, I think it was John Piper that made the comment, you know, we're all in this thing and we're these different functions in different ways, but we're not contestants in a game fighting each other. We're different, you know, different ideas, different ways, but we're all doing it trying to serve each other. And that's the difference. That's the difference. Last thing here. He says that in verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So it's not like we're just individual members collectively as a body of Christ. We are actually members of each other. So we're not just together, but we are one. And that he specifically points out that you're not just together to this one thing. You are each other. You know? And thinking about the idea of the body truly being part of each other. Think about it. If you get shot in the shoulder or something, first thing, that hand is up there taking care of it. You touch a hot stove, what does your arm do? It doesn't say, well, that's the hand. I ain't got nothing to do with that. Let that hand burn. It pulls that sucker back. There's a principle called from the same side, not just pain that we're part of each other, but in good times too, there's a physical, biological principle called community of excitation. And it has to do with that when one part of the body or mind is celebrating, it spreads through the entire body. Have you ever seen someone so happy that they are jumping and running and flailing limbs everywhere? And they're not even in control of what's happening. Just the entire body is celebrating over this event. I know you do. But the entire body celebrates and weeps with each other because they are one. They feel that. Have you ever been so tired? You'll say, I'm so tired. I'm tired all the way down to my bones. My bones hurt because your entire body feels it. And that's what we are. This renewed mind starts with a humble attitude, as Mr. Lamar talked last week. It's carried on in your relationships inside the visible and invisible church. Next week, we'll talk about how that service is actually extended through gifts. But last thought here. I love the fact that God did not leave us, did not leave His children in this confused, disorganized, lonely heap of humanity. He didn't. He brought the congregations and the church as one of the greatest blessings to God's people. Even at times when it doesn't feel like it. It is. So let's take a break and we'll gather back together in a few.
Someone's
going to make a dish of that. Me, right?
Yes.
What'd you say?